Now, over an 8-week period, we are looking at words.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access, faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, and hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were all still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
A postmodern person sitting in the pew tonight. Don't you know that you can't do this kind of thing in a postmodern culture? In a pluralist society, don't you know that words and their explanations just don't help people to find God today? It's stories and experiences that alone can help people to find God today. Don't you know that, preacher? Actually, I do know it. I keep reading it and hearing it. For example, the winner of this year's Booker Prize, the book entitled The Life of Pi. Apparently, it's a very interesting story about an Indian boy, Pi Patel, who finds himself afloat on a life raft with a man-eating tiger. Apparently, in the book, there's no sex, no violence, no intrigue, no strong language. And you say, well, how did it win? I don't know, but it did. And I've heard the novel described this way, quotes, "It's a story that will make you believe in God." But surely the story is bound to raise some questions. For example, did it happen? Is it true? And what is truth? For you see, you need some explanations for the story if it's to make some impact upon us and we are to learn something from it. Now, the Bible gives us a great story. It's sometimes called the greatest story that's ever told, and it claims to be a true story. And tonight we are recalling the central drama of this story in the life of Jesus Christ, laid down in death, and we rehearse this as we see and touch and taste the symbols and the emblems of the central drama of the story. But what does this story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection mean? For if the story is to impact our experience tonight, then surely we need words and their explanation to help us. And our conviction is that by the help of the Holy Spirit, the words and their explanation may affect the experience of some people here tonight in God's plan and purpose. So three words: through Christ, justified. I want to give my explanation from Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11, especially the first two verses. And in giving the explanation, I want to make five simple statements. Statement number one. Our greatest need is to be justified. The greatest need of every person who's come into this church building tonight is to be justified before God. Now, you may not think that is your present need or your most pressing and most important need tonight. Indeed, you might feel very powerfully in your experience and in your emotion that it is something else. For example, peace of mind, or help in the confusion of your mind, or an easier conscience, or a more forgiving spirit, or restoring a relationship, or whatever. And these indeed might be very pressing and important issues and needs which you feel in your life tonight. But according to the Bible, it's not our felt needs, but God's just demands that raise the really important issues for us tonight. Let me try and illustrate with a human analogy. Two Sunday evenings ago, I did something very, very stupid. I mean to say, more stupid than the normal stupid things that I do. It was about 9:15 in Moodysburn, and I left the house having had a great chat about the Inquirer's class. And I reached the end of the road and I turned left down the hill to the traffic lights at the foot of the hill. When they were green, I turned right along the A80 heading towards Christen. And because it's a somewhat of an incline, I put my foot on the accelerator and moved forward. And you know what's coming, don't you? You know what's coming. For despite the fact that I knew there was a flashing camera there, despite the fact that in the last 6 weeks I have gone so carefully past that flashing camera, and despite the fact that 7 weeks ago I got caught by that flashing camera and received a letter from Strathclyde Police telling me about the 3 penalty points that are involved in such a crime. Despite all of that, and because my mind was elsewhere and thinking about that conversation, I got caught by a flashing camera. And I tell you, I returned home with felt needs. I felt upset and disconsolate and depressed, and I felt the need for sensitive therapy and gentle counseling, not to mention slippers at the fire and a nice supper, which I received, and felt better as I went up to bed and slept more easily. But my felt needs were not the issue, but the just demands of the law and my accountability in the light of that law. And according to the Bible, the real issue for every human being who's made in the image of God is accountability to that God because of the just demands of his law. Now, in the beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul describes the human state, and he's really saying, when he reaches his conclusion in chapter 3 and around verse 20, that human beings have no case before God. They cannot possibly justify themselves before God. What does he say? Let every mouth be silenced and the whole world accountable to God. There is no one who does what is right, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And one day we have to stand before God and give an account of our lives. And if I was to die tonight, and to come before God. The only question that would be important is the question, am I justified? You see, all the other questions about felt needs would then be utterly irrelevant and would disappear and evaporate into the mist of history. Our greatest need is to be justified. Statement number two. God only can declare us to be justified. After describing our desperate need in Romans chapter 3, Paul goes on to describe God's wonderful provision. Chapter 3, verse 24, we are justified freely by God's grace. In other words, to be justified is something that God does and God declares. And you ask, well, what does it mean to be justified? And I suppose one way of trying to answer that is to look at the opposite and say, well, what does it mean to be condemned? Last Wednesday afternoon in the High Court of Edinburgh, a husband was condemned to life imprisonment for the murder of his wife in 1998. Apparently the whole of Scotland has been interested in this trial and following the details night by night. And the condemnation on Wednesday afternoon, you see, was a verdict of jury and judge, a verdict which declared, you're guilty, you're wrong, you're in the wrong, and deserving of punishment. Now, to be justified is the opposite of this. And it just so happens that on Wednesday afternoon there was another momentous trial taking place in the United Kingdom which drew the attention of a whole lot of people, especially in England and Wales, and it was the first item on national news when the verdict was announced. Mrs. Sally Clark was cleared by a court of appeal in London from a sentence of life imprisonment. And she was justified on Wednesday afternoon. She was vindicated. She was declared innocent and right and in the right and upright concerning that charge. And never again will she face that charge or punishment in connection with that charge. You see, it was a once for all positive verdict of clearance and innocence concerning this person. And in the spiritual sense, to be justified is the declaration of the judge of all the earth. Now, normally the verdict of the judge of all the earth is given on the last day, on judgment day. But justification, you see, is God's verdict on the last day brought forward by him into time and given to an individual and a person in his or her lifetime. God says concerning this person and that person, you are justified, you are vindicated, you are cleared, you are innocent, you are right, in the right and upright, forever and forever. And there is nothing which can reverse that verdict or revise it. It's something that God does, something that God declares. God only can declare us to be justified. Statement number three. Christ alone qualifies us to be justified. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Essentially, we are justified through Christ by faith. Now, this little phrase, through Christ, or through him, is mentioned seven times in the verses that were read to us tonight, verses 1 to 11. Through Christ, or through him. And I take it from that we're meant to see that it's through Christ alone that we are justified. Now that doesn't fit well in a postmodern world where there is general acceptance nowadays that there are many ways to God. And in this sense, the life of Pi is a thoroughly postmodern novel. For this child, Pi in India investigated Christianity. He investigated Islam. And of course, he investigated the Hinduism in which he was brought up in. And with a combination of Christianity and Islam and Hinduism, he came to a firm trust in God. And on his voyage in the life raft, apparently, he applies one form of the religion to one situation and another form of the religion to another situation. He adapts the forms of the three religions appropriate to the conditions as he chooses. And faith in God, says Pi, is an opening up, a letting go, a deep trust, a free act of love in God. And you say, well, what's wrong with all of this? Well, what's wrong with all of that is that according to the Bible, there are not many ways to God. There's only one way. No man comes to the Father but through Christ. Through Christ alone. That's how we are justified. And notice it's through a person, through a wonderful person. It's not through a creed or a confession. It's not through a set of beliefs or a form of ritual or some kind of liturgy or tradition. It's through a person that we are justified, a wonderful person. Do you notice here that Paul uses the full title? He talks about at the beginning of the section and at the end of the section, our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1 and verse 11, the full title. And one can imagine that Paul uses this title with a great sense of pride and a spirit of praise. Now we live in an age which is fascinated by personalities and obsessed with celebrities. Well, here, according to the New Testament gospel, is a personality and a celebrity to be excited about. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Through this wonderful person, we are justified. Through our Lord. That's to say, he's the divine one. In him are all the attributes that belong to God and God alone. His infinity, his glory, his eternity. And all these attributes in the Lord, which we understand because we are made in the image of God, but in the Lord are raised to the nth degree of perfection. His justice and wisdom, his might and strength, his love and mercy. He's the divine one. And you see, he comes from God's side to justify us. That's the point. Our Lord, Jesus. That's to say, the human one, Jesus of Nazareth, who in his bodily existence shared the frailties of our humanity, his weariness and tiredness that he encountered, the sadness and sorrow that he experienced, the depression and despair that overwhelmed him, as well as the joys and delights of relationships, the love and pleasure of friendship, his humanity. The tears that he shed were real human salty tears, not crocodile tears. The real blood that he spilt was not the Hollywood type, but reality. The human one. You see, he came not only from God's side, but he identified with our side to justify us. Our Lord, Jesus. Christ, that's to say the sent one, the one who was sent with all the credentials and all the qualifications to do this work and justify us, justify the ungodly, justify the wicked, justify sinners as we are. But you see, it's one thing for a wonderful person to be qualified and to have credentials. And another thing, to do the job and succeed in the work. After all, there are people who are greeted as messiahs and saviors when they move into a very important job. A new football manager might be greeted as a Messiah and a Savior because of his qualifications and credentials as he moves to an ailing club. One moved at the end of last week to an ailing club, and my beloved colleague here has in the past from this very pulpit cast doubts on anybody with any qualifications and any competence going to that particular ailing club because it was beyond the point of redemption. But somebody with qualifications and competence has gone to the club. But the question is this: will he deliver the goods? Will he do the job? And that's the question with Jesus Christ, this wonderful person, the divine one, the human one, the sent one, with all his competence, capabilities, qualifications. Will Jesus do the job? Will he actually justify it? Or will he take cold feet when the going gets tough? Will he opt out at the last minute when the heat is turned up in the kitchen? Will he call for these 12 legions of angels to release him so that he goes back to heaven and doesn't do the work? Will Jesus do the job? And the answer, of course, is yes, he will. And what is that job? Well, it is to die. To die, that's death. You notice in the reading how Paul emphasizes the death of Christ as the grounds of our justification. Verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, Christ died for us while we were sinners. Verse 9, Christ justified us by his blood in death. That's to say, in verse 10, Christ reconciles us to God by his death. You see, it's his death, that's his job, that's his work, that's what he came to do, that's how he justifies us. I was trying on Friday morning at the Christen High School first year assembly to show them the difference between Jesus Christ and James Bond. And I said that James Bond's latest film title really depicts the fantasy role that he has, Die Another Day. Because that's really a motto which sums up his role as he moves from adventure to adventure and from episode to episode and challenge to challenge. Well, he moves on to die another day, not this day or that day, but another day. He goes on and on. He never dies. By contrast, Jesus Christ came for the sole set purpose of entering into death in order to justify us, to die that day, the Friday, the special day, the unique day, because that was the day that he would do the work which would justify us before God forever. We are justified through this wonderful person alone and that wonderful person's death. But you ask, how is it? How is it that the death of Jesus Christ justifies us? I tried to explain this to a couple of our elderly members last week as I shared home communion with them. And the only thing I could think of telling them was about swapping things. And I imagine in the sheltered homes there's quite a bit of swapping goes on amongst the elderly. Perhaps baking your pancakes for my scones, or crosswords, your daily record for my daily mail, or protective clothes, your rain hat for my umbrella. Swapping goes on, and I try to say, well, you know, the way to look at the cross of Calvary is to see it as God's swap shop. Now, of course, when we swap things in life, we generally swap on equal terms. Scone for pancakes, etc. But when we look at the cross of Calvary and God's swap shop, we see something that enters into the realm of absolute inequality. For what God arranges is this. He takes the guilt of our sins with the attendant penalty and punishment, and he gives it to Jesus Christ on the cross. And he takes on the cross Jesus Christ's innocence because of his righteousness, with all its attendant acceptability and belovedness of the Father, and gives it to us. You see the swap that takes place. That's what happens on the cross, and Jesus Christ dies with our guilt, penalty and punishment on him, and we are here with his innocence and acceptability and belovedness conferred upon us. Jesus died. And you see, because of this, God is just, because he has punished sin, although it was the wrong person. And God justifies those who believe in Jesus, because there's nothing now for us to answer, although we've not done anything to deserve it. And God, therefore, declares you, believer, me, a believer, to be just and right forever because of the swap that took place on the cross. Christ alone qualifies us to be justified. Statement number 4, many benefits flow from being justified. I've only got time to list them. Look at them with me. Peace with God, verse 1. Access into grace, verse 2. Hope of glory, verse 3. Perseverance and character, verse 4. Experience of love, verse 5. Deliverance from wrath, verse 9. Sanctification by the risen life of Christ, verse 10. Joy in the Lord, verse 11. Wonderful, lasting benefit for all those who are justified by Christ. Statement number 5. We may be justified by personal faith. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. So we are justified as we put out the empty hand of faith to accept the gift of what Christ has done for us in the cross. It's absolutely amazing and staggering. There's nothing like it in any of the world's religion or any belief systems that have ever existed in the whole of history. And that's why Martin Luther could talk about justification as being the standing article of the Christian Church. Justification is the litmus test as to whether we've understood what a true Christian is or not. We are justified through Christ alone, by faith alone. And some of you might be asking tonight, well, how can I enjoy these benefits which flow from being justified? And the answer to that is by believing in Jesus. That's to say, by accepting in your mind that this is what happened when Jesus died on the cross, and entrusting yourself continually to that fact, and therefore accepting in your mind that God loves you now. God loves you now on the basis of what Christ has done. Not only that, it means believing in the sense of accepting and asking that God's love might be poured out and experienced in the heart by the Holy Spirit, verse 5, on the grounds of what Jesus has done. And you see, tonight we're in the very place and at the very time where all of this can be wonderfully fresh and true for each believer here tonight. because we have before us the bread and wine which lead us to look at the demonstration of God's love and our justification in Jesus Christ. We have prayer for the Holy Spirit to come and make this real for us. We're in the very place and at the right time where all of this can come true in a fresh way for us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Exercise that simple trust in Him. Exercise that continuing trust in Him and what He's done, and ask for the Holy Spirit to make all of this love real in your heart and in your mind. Through Christ, justified. That's God's word to us tonight. May we see it and believe it and experience it. May God bless you and bless His word to us. Let's pray together.